pebble and the rejected stone. And we'll use the New Testament and the prophecies of the Old Testament and go over them, and I'm sure that we'll get some blessings out of that. Now in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, in the ninth verse, the apostle says, "So we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Now that's an odd collection of pictures, isn't it? Here we are working together. We're the workers. We put the stones together and the bricks and the timbers and so forth, whatever there is. And yet at the same time, we're the building itself. That's what he says. Ye are God's building. And nowhere but in a spiritual sense could that be the case. If you were a mason laying the bricks, you couldn't be the bricks that were laid, could you? But in the spiritual things of God's temple, we labor together with him, because with one another we are the blocks that are being used to build the temple. And at the same time, we're helping one another to develop the proper characteristics, and we're likewise chiseling one another and shaping, and in every way helping to make that temple a wonderful temple for God's praise and glory. And so we're working together, laborers together with the Almighty. Now doesn't that tell us something of his humility? He might say, "Well, I know everything. What could those do? Why, I'd get anything done better than they could do it." And that's not his spirit at all. It's rather that by his love, he sees that by letting us work with him, that we can grow in knowledge and in understanding and in workmanship, and finally be something that the Lord can use to do wonderful work by and by. But we have to be trained. And you know the best way to train in any particular trade is to go work at the trade. Do it. And be an apprentice. You know, years ago, they used to have about 7 years apprenticeship. And in that apprenticeship, you didn't learn, say you were a carpenter, you didn't learn just merely how to saw and how to angle boards and put them together. But you carried in the water, and you sawed the wood, and you brought in the coal, and you did the chores all around the house. I know because Father did that. He served 5 years at the carriage building trade before he became a journeyman worker. And then he could go out and make carriages himself. Go into wood, cut down the tree, and make the carriage. And that's the way it used to be in the olden days, when there weren't so many to do the work, and there weren't also very much known about the work, except by the people who were masters at it. And so the apostle tells us here in the 10th verse, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder." You see, not merely a builder, but a master workman. And that means one who has learned all the intricacies of the trade and knows how to help others and to teach them. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. You see, it's not merely the building, but how it's put together, and the materials that are used. Now this word, the grace of God, has a beautiful meaning. Its root meaning is just something beautiful, something that is useful, something that is good in every way. And this is poured out by the Heavenly Father upon us, the grace of God. And he says that it is by the grace of God. You see, he doesn't take any credit to himself. He didn't design this building. He didn't even know how to put it together. But by the Lord giving him grace and understanding through visions and revelations, through suffering and practice, the Lord made him a wise master builder. And the word for the master builder here is the same one that we use for architect. In the Greek it is, architektron. And the word has one, it means one who knows how to build. And he says he's a master builder. So he laid the foundation. And you'll notice is the fact that Paul's writings in the New Testament give us the doctrines of the Lord, the truth of the God's word. It was largely through him that the prophecies were quoted and explained. It was through his work that the tabernacle was shown, and we understand it, as was shown way back there by the Red Heifer in the passage, you know. And so he tells us that we're doing a building work. Another buildeth thereon. And then he says, take heed. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. He said, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul built upon that, and that is the foundation of the whole temple of God. And he says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stone, that's one set, or wood, hay, and stubble, he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. That is, the delight of the kingdom and its truth and its explanation of things will test your work. The trials and testings that come with that and the revelation of everything will make it manifest whether the building has been well done and whether the materials have been well secured or whether one has been careless, neglectful, thoughtless. Now, one new word that's used for misconduct in the New Testament is a mishearing, indicating that the person was there to hear, but that somehow he didn't pay attention to what the teacher said. And so he didn't get it straight. And therefore, he couldn't teach others very effectively because he wasn't properly informed himself. So mishearing. It's in use in that second chapter of Hebrews where it says about the law covenant. If every transgression and disobedience, and the word for disobedience is mishearing. He couldn't do it right because they hadn't heard straight. And he points out if that was punished by the law, then we who have the better things should be more careful still than they because there's more at stake. Now notice he says you can build with wood, hay, and stubble if you want to. Those are things that cost you nothing. The wind blows them at your feet across the highway. You can pick them up anywhere. They don't have any value in the general sight of people. And so if you're careless, if you just don't pay any attention to what you're doing, you can build with wood, hay, and stubble, the straws and the things that drift in your way that you can pick up without effort that don't cost you anything. But if you build that way, you'll not have a building that will stand up under stress of storm or earthquake or fire or anything like that. It'll go very quickly. Has no value, no stability. And therefore, as David said to the man to whom he came for a service to the Lord when he wanted to offer something for the Lord, the man said, why, you're the king, take it. And we'll be glad, come, the privilege to give it to you. But no, David said, I'll not offer to the Lord something that costs me nothing. He wanted to extend to the Lord some effort of his own, and he couldn't do that if it was a gift from somebody else. So he paid for the sacrifice. And then he speaks of gold and silver and precious stone. Now those cost you something. You don't find them drifting around the highway and with no effort to pick them up because everybody recognizes the value of them. Those things, gold, it's not only a symbol of divine thing, but in all ages, gold has had its own intrinsic value. It has been the basis of values in many things. And so the gold would symbolize divine things, God's promises, God's prophecies, his rules, regulations, everything, like the New Jerusalem having streets of gold. You see, that means that the conduct, communication between men, which is the use of streets to communicate with one another, that all that communication will be on the basis of the golden rule. Divine love and the Holy Spirit actuating all your relations one to another. And when that is good, it will be like streets paved with gold. And so the gold here in the foundation would symbolize a recognition of the divine principles, a recognition of the divine promises, basing your hopes and your expectations on what God has stated, and likewise the understanding that comes with the study of the Bible, enabling you to know God's ways, how he does things, and after a while, why he does things. And then the silver, that means the truth. Things that are true, whatsoever is true and noble, think on those things. And you see, a truth is just the acknowledgement of a fact. Now it's there, whether you'll acknowledge it or not. If you acknowledge it, you get the benefit of it. If you won't recognize it and pay attention, why, you lose the benefit of it. You lose the blessing that might come. And so the world, you see, they have their Bibles in their homes, but a lot of them don't even read them. And there are many of those that read them don't get very much out of them. You can't read hardly any of the Bible, but what you get, a blessing. But if you want much blessing, you have to do more than read, you have to study. And studying it brings you a deeper knowledge and appreciation and an understanding of the truth. And then precious stones. Those are features of character. And all the precious stones have a symbolism that does have a meaning connected with character. And like blue meaning faithfulness, and red meaning sacrifice, and various others like that. Now, if you build with these, why, you're building not only upon a foundation that's good, but you're building a structure that stands the test. As the, I think it is in Samuel, it says, the word of God is tried. It isn't merely just a fact that's given you without any proof that it is right. But those in the past who have tried the word of God, based their faith and their hopes and their ambition upon him, the record is that they've failed to do so. That God is a keeper of promises, and that therefore he is more than able, and has been mentioned, that what he does pay and what he does reward is far greater than could be expected. I often think how Abraham would have fared if the Lord had accepted his earnest prayer. He said, oh, that Ishmael could stand before thee. Genesis and chapter Genesis. But the Lord knew better, yet better things for Abraham than Ishmael's character could ever bring about. And he said, no, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and in Isaac due time came. And when Abraham comes up in the resurrection and sees what his seed really was that God had in mind, he'd be mighty glad the Lord didn't recognize Ishmael and had his own plans for the purpose. So the apostle then says it. The day shall declare it because it shall be revealed by fire. The trials and opportunities to misuse things, if you will. Opportunities to be selfish and to seemingly get away with it, if you want to. That's the characteristic of the present day. As Jesus said, that the secrets of many hearts shall be revealed. You know, there's many a man would do certain things if he wouldn't suffer much for it, if he could still hold public opinion and his work and so forth and get along. But if he feels that he has to forfeit those things, he'll behave himself. But if he feels that the time has come when he can, as it were, break down those restraints and do things that he might long secretly have wanted to do, he'll do them. And so the secret desires of the hearts of many are being revealed because the restraints are everywhere breaking down. The guardians that experience of thousands of years have built into laws and customs that were wise and that enabled one not only to get the liberty but to hold it and keep it, that those are being broken down. And everywhere civilization is going to pieces on account of iniquity and disobedience and unthankfulness. And the lack of respect for law and order is more manifest everywhere. Shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides, stands the test, then he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. That is the loss of what reward would go with that. But he himself shall be saved, yet sword by fire. He has reference there, as we all know, to the great company. And we see that it has been inherent in mankind for centuries that the best buildings and architecture and art that man has made has gone into religious structures, hasn't it? And that's good. It's good that man should put the best thought he has into what he believes would be pleasing to the God he worships, even if it's a heathen God. And you know, some of those heathen temples are wonderful temples. In India, and the Mohammedan structures are some of the beautiful things. And then when you come into this country and see some of the temples that have been built, you marvel at them, their beauty, their magnificence. Like the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York, and various other structures throughout the country. The Library of Congress in Washington. Many beautiful buildings and beautiful interiors. And that's a good trait in mankind. And the Lord will use it and turn it to his glory by and by. For they will give them the best that they have to the Lord, and in doing so, will realize the best result and the best happiness in getting the result. So we remember that in the olden times, the I might add to this the extent of the statement in Peter also speaks of the building, but don't get want to lose some of these statements in the New Testament. But in 2 Peter, the first chapter, I mean, 1 Peter and 2nd chapter, he says, to whom coming, that is to Jesus, coming, as unto a living stone, that is a stone that had life in it, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, that is, elected of God, selected, and precious, valuable, ye also, as other living stones, are built upon him as a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Instead of that word spiritual sacrifices, it has more the thought of antitypical sacrifice, the real one, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, through his merit added to them. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. What does that suggest to your mind? When you read the scriptures, do you think what the words mean? Now, a cornerstone is an important stone in a building. It helps hold up a corner of the structure. And a chief cornerstone means that there's more than one corner. And it calls to your mind a pyramid. Because in the cornerstone, the capstone of the pyramid, all the main lines of the pyramid are there. And it's a peculiar stone. And he that believes on him, that is, accepts him as the basis of their life, shall not be ashamed or confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And that is true. We find that not only is the Lord precious to those, but as the margin suggests here in the note, an honor. Unto you, therefore, which believe, you are honored with an understanding and you honor him. You find that he is, in every characteristic, the perfection of all qualities. But unto them which are disobedient, those which, whose loves cling to things that are out of harmony with God, the stone which the builders rejected or disallowed, the same is made the headstone of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word being disobedient, were unto also they were appointed, not individually, but that class, were appointed as illustrations or actual occurrences of those who reject the truth. Now he points out that to those who believe, they get a blessing, an honor to themselves and honoring the Lord, and furthermore, they realize that there is a quality there, as you find in the study of the truth. It becomes more and more precious to you as the time goes on. It doesn't lose its luster, it grows more as the days and years go by, because your horizon broadens. You see how the truth takes in every activity of not only the angels and mankind, but every part of the universe. And all, you might say, that in God's word, every activity of man is touched upon. Astronomy, mathematics, art, science, everything else is in the word of God. Now in Ephesians we're told that this building of God is a spiritual building. An habitation of God through the Spirit. He says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, and house under of the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed, that is, properly lined up, and every stone where it belongs, fitly framed together as a unit, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation, that is, a dwelling, bring it a little closer, a home for Jehovah. And that is what's in the last verse of Ezekiel. He says the name of that city is the Lord is there, which means the Lord lives there, or in other words, as we'd say, that is the home of Jehovah. And he's building it. And the church is to be the Father's home through all eternity. A class in which he finds every part of his own nature, of his own desires, enjoyments, delights, reflected, and enjoyed like he enjoys them. Now let us turn back to the Old Testament. In 1 Chronicles 22, We have this statement, verses 1 to 9. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers of the land of Israel. He set masons to hew rough stones to build the house of God. David prepared iron in abundance for the nails for the doors of the gates. See, they had nails in those days. Iron, nails, and hammered evidently from the anvil. And for the joinings, and brass in abundance without waste, and cedar trees in abundance and so forth. He goes on. So David prepared abundantly before his death. And then he called Solomon and gave him directions there through the ninth verse. We don't have time to read it all. And then in 2 Chronicles, verses 2, chapter 2. 2 Chronicles, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. "And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him an house, seeing the heaven and the heavens cannot contain him? And who am I then that I should build an house, save only to burn sacrifice before him?" And so David realized that it was impossible to build anything that would be suitable for God here. But God in his goodness and humility recognizes and accepts the earnest effort of those who love him to help him. And then in 1 Chronicles 28, coming back to that, verse 19. He says, "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." So you see, David received from the Lord the blueprint of the temple, Solomon's temple, and he turned it over unto Solomon, and it was carried out beautifully. Now we read in Peter, and in Acts, and Isaiah, and in 1 Kings 6, the 6th chapter and 7th verse, 1 Kings, he tells us that the building was so well prepared, the workmanship so thoroughly carried out, that there was not the sound of a hammer when the building went together. 1 Kings 6, verse 7. "And the house when it was in building was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house when it was in building." Which indicates the wisdom, the workmanship in planning and making that house. Now we realize that that was pretty good workmanship, pretty good engineering. It wasn't something for caveman dwelling or the knowledge that they think those old fellows possessed. But rather that it was so well done. And this pictures the condition of the true temple of God, that is put together, the saints assembled on the other side, united with the Lord in the air, and all done so quietly that the world knows nothing about it. They don't even know or realize that it's going on, but it is. And so it is illustrated here in the building of Solomon's temple. And we see that the Lord is so wise and so able that all his directions are carried out faithfully and thoroughly, so that everything will be fitted for its place. Now you see, that means that each individual stone has a particular place, that has a particular shape, fashioning that belongs there. And that's why each of us have different trials, different aspirations in each case, because you're not all going to be in one place, nor all have one part of the Lord's work. Each one is going to have a necessary part and a particular part in which he has been trained and prepared by the Lord. Don't forget that. When something's questioned, your mind, and you say, "Why has this happened to me?" Well, you don't know now, but you will know by and by. Something that is needed, that the Lord would give you a special fitting for. Now let's turn to Zechariah 6. Now we'll learn a little more. And that would be verses 9 to 15. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take them of the captivity, even as Heldai, Tobiah, and Jedaiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall go up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be to Helam, to Tobijah, to Hedeah, and to Hem the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now that's a very weighty passage. Let us look at it. The names are full of meaning there. And let us look at them. Them of the captivity. You see, God's people have been captive in Babylon, in the nominal church system. And at the time of the harvest, when the building of the temple, putting it together, begins, the Lord calls them out of Babylon and tells them, as in Jeremiah, the prophet said, be ye like the he-goat before the flock. All are going to come out from Satan's kingdom by and by, but those who come out now are like the leaders of the people, and they're going to be entrusted with leadership by and by. So they're like the he-goats before the flock. They're called out of the captivity into freedom. And he gives the names here, Heldai. In verse 14, it's called Helam, the same individual. It means robust, strength, and represents the strong one. You remember that in Isaiah 53, the Lord says that the Lord shall divide the spoil with the great, and Jesus will divide the spoil with the strong, and that spoil is Satan's kingdom, the earth and all that's in it. And those who are strong will share it with him. Robust, strengthened. Then Tobiah means the goodness of God. God is good. And those who have to do with his prophecy that are pictured here recognize the goodness of God that has drawn them to him, and they delight in it and preach it unto others. Then Judea means Jehovah knoweth. In other words, the knowledge about God and recognizing that he understands and knows everything. Josiah means he healed by Jehovah. That in the later verse 14 is called him. Josiah here. And Zephaniah means Jehovah hath hidden, or the secret of Jehovah. In other words, those who have had to reveal to them the things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world, the mystery of the plans of God, which the Holy Spirit reveals unto God. Silver represents the truth, and gold divine promise. Now then, he says, take the strong ones. Take those who have learned of the goodness of God and who have acted upon it, and the knowledge of God, and those who have been healed by Jehovah, who have made a covenant of consecration and are having, therefore, a justified standing. And they came from Babylon out of confusion. And he says, go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. That is, the statement here, go into the house or place of worship of them which have been healed by Jehovah and understand his secret. And then he says, take silver, take the truth, and gold, the divine promises, and through the use of the truth and these divine promises, help them to build characters that will fit them to wear crowns. Make crowns, he says. That is, help them furnish these materials and help them to build the characters that will wear these crowns. And set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest. Now, Joshua here means deliverer, savior. And he is the one who has all the honor given. And he's the son of Josedek, meaning the righteousness of Jehovah. Jehovah, that's the syllables of Jehovah, and Zadok or Zadok here, it occurs in Melchizedek. And the root is the same, Zadok meaning righteousness. And these, you see, are not only Jesus, but the church, are a product of God's righteousness through the operation of his character, principles, these are developed. And he says, make these crowns then, and set them upon the head of the Savior, the son of Josedek, the high priest, the son, the one who is developed and brought up into manhood through the righteousness of God. And then give him a message. And say, thus, this is the message of the Lord. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah of the army. Behold the man whose name. Behold means pay attention to look at, examine, study. Make that your copy, as it were, your model, rather. And say, behold the man whose name is the branch. And that means one who has been built up or grown up out of a root. Now, this is the name given to Jesus in Zechariah 3:8, in Isaiah 4:2, in Isaiah 60:21, and 53:2. It's the sprout of Jehovah, the one who has run up from the activities and work of Jehovah. Isaiah 11:1 and Luke 1:78 speaks also of it. Grow up is authority. And he goes on to say, he shall bear the glory, because he has proved that under the most severe testing that Satan could devise, lulling him free to do his will and carry it out, leaving the field clear for Satan to do it. And the best that he could do, the worst that he could do, anything that he could do, could not turn this servant of God one hair from the will of God. He would give up everything, even his very life, before he would in any way depart from God's will. So a character like that can be trusted with anything. He would use it faithfully, so the glory can safely be rested upon his shoulders. And he shall sit and rule, sit upon his throne, you see, and rule, and he shall be a priest, like Melchizedek, not only a king, but a priest. And the priest, you see, is to deal between the worshippers and God, to bring them together, to act as an intermediary, a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace. That is the way to procure peace, not merely temporary, but permanent, eternal peace, shall be between them both, that is, between the offices and the work of the priest class, or the priest's work, and the kingly work. Between the offices of the king and the priest, these shall be bringing about peace. In Isaiah 30 and along there, it says that the work of righteousness shall be peace and quietness forever. And the crown shall be to heal him. That was the same one as before here is called Heldai in verse 10. In verse 14, the same, another name, a little variation of the word, of the letters in Hebrew, is the same individual though. And these crowns shall be, therefore, unto Helam, the strong one, Heldai, and to Tobiah, who recognized the goodness of God, and to Judea, the knowledge of God, and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, Hen, or Josiah, the son of Zephaniah here. You see, these show that those who will have the crown will be those whom the Lord has built up through these characteristics revealed there. They'll be the strong ones. They'll recognize and build their hopes upon the goodness of God and the knowledge of God. They'll have been healed, justified, given the purification and standing in Jehovah. And they'll have the secret or knowledge of God. And then he says that these crowns shall be for a memorial. They're not for selfish uses, for their own exaltation, but to call to remembrance the qualities of their great Creator and the character of their God, to show to others those things. And as a result, he says, they that are far off, the world of mankind, are going to be made to know what a good God we have, and how he can heal all their diseases, and how the knowledge of him will bring the freedom of every faculty and every power they possess into a happy, joyous life and activity. And they'll be glad. They that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. Yes, the world of mankind are going to build too. They're going to build character under the trials and testings and development under the Lord's training of Jesus and the church. They're going to build in the temple of the Lord. And finally he says, these things shall come to pass, this promise will be fulfilled, if ye will carefully obey the voice of the Lord. You see, obedience is a cardinal requisite, even of the Son it was written, though he were a son, yet learn the obedience through suffering. And so, we learn that it is not only our duty to be obedient, but finally we learn to love obedience, to see that God never asks us to do anything or to give up anything, but what there will be some reason for it, and that the giving of that up will bring to pass conditions and results that will be glorious and beautiful in every life. So then, obedience, you see, is a necessary element in all of these things. Now, finally, let us turn to Isaiah, the 8th chapter. Ezekiel verses 11 to 18. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand. You see, the Lord's message is often given with something that is very definite and plain and strong. Now, sometimes the Lord deals with it gently, quietly, and very kindly and understandingly. And like Samuel says, thy gentleness hath made me great. But at other times he has to deal forcefully, and sometimes even violently, to make us realize, to wake up, that we can't dilly-dally, but we have to recognize that this matter is important. It's a life and death affair. And the Lord instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. That's a hard thing to do, you know, when the neighbors say that you're queer, and they think you're not very patriotic, and to think you don't join in with the municipal things the way you ought to do, and they wonder, you think you're queer. It takes some courage to stand in the midst of that. When you'd like to do those things, you have as much enjoyment in all the good things as any of they have, any of them. Should not walk in the way of this people, that is, their conduct should not be just like theirs. Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye what they fear, nor be afraid of the things that they're afraid of. Because God is with his people, and he gives them an understanding of what these things mean. But he says, instead of being afraid as they are, or because of their fear entering into a confederacy, as he said, they'll be folded together as thorns. Don't like each other, don't agree, but somehow or other they feel there's a common enemy and they're going to break down all those differences and they're going to work together. But he says, instead of that, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dress. Sanctify, that means set apart as holy, as worthy of your worship and strength. And he shall be for a sanctuary, and for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now notice this. The same man and the same work are going to have two different effects. He says, he shall be for a sanctuary. To those who are living close to the Lord, they'll enter into him as one who is a descent, a place of safety, of security. That refers to the Lord Jesus. That's primarily the Heavenly Father, but working through Jesus. He shall be a sanctuary, a place for safety to go. That's given very clearly there in the 31st Psalm. I think you all are very familiar with it, but I'll read it so that you can see what it meant. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that reverence thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. He'll be for a sanctuary. From the pride of man, thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. And then in 27th chapter, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, see the beauty of the Lord. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, set me upon a rock. Coming back to Isaiah 8, he says that he shall be to others, to those who will not accept him. The same work that he does, the same message that he gives, will be to them a stone of stumbling. They'll be offended at the things that he says and does, a rock of offense. And it will be so to both the houses of Israel, the natural Israel and the spiritual Israel, nominal in both cases. For a gin, that is a trap, and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken, and snared and taken. And that, you see, is amongst, in the First Advent, God's chosen people, not the Gentiles. And in the Second Advent, it'll be among religious people, those who go to church, those who claim to be Christians. Many among them shall fall, be broken, snared, and taken. They bind up the testimony, sealing the law among my disciples. Bind it up would mean to gather it together. And that so it could be reckoned as a whole. And seal the law, that is, prove that it is the law, and seal it, fulfill the prophecies, and the Lord says, and Jesus is here speaking, I will wait upon the Lord, that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, Jacob, Simon's disfavor, and I will look for him. He'll wait. Has it ever occurred to you that the Lord has to wait, and that Jesus waits the whole gospel age patiently for the promise to be fulfilled of all the families of the earth being under his control? He waits 1900 years, and we find fault sometimes because some of the hopes we believe might be fulfilled in 1914 are delayed a little. The Lord asks it, in your patience possess you yourself. So the Lord waits, and he says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me, those are the church, as the apostle in the New Testament points out. There are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. So you see, the Lord is going to use these two means in developing as the temple of God, as a sign, that is an indication, as it were, to call their attention, and a wonderful thing. He's going to reveal himself to his creatures through the church. So dear friends, let us be careful, thoughtful, prayerful. We're going to make many mistakes, but let us make as few as we can, and to be humble about it all, to help one another, and to do what we can with our might, what our hands find to do.